Philippians chapter 3, today, continuing on, thinking about the thoughts, align being made conformable unto his death, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to probably speak of probably the most powerful attribute in the Christian life. It's probably the one that Satan fights against most, more than anything else. And when he doesn't fight, we fight against it. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, you'll notice that the Word of God says this: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." This is Paul says in the first verse of this chapter. He says, "It's not grievous to write the same thing," just by way of reminder. Again, Paul has come to the conscious decision, the conscious understanding, the conscious revelation after looking at the things that he'd been allowed to do in this world, the things that he had liberty to take confidence in the flesh in, the things that he had the liberty or the potential that he could trust in this side of this life, earthly side. He said, those things that were counted gain to me. If you have any degree of any status that the world would consider a blessing, people would say, man, that's good that you have that. But Paul would say, no, anything in this world that can be considered a strength, he said, without hesitation, he said, yea, doubtless, I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says, because of this decision, I've allowed or suffered the loss of all things, and this decision is so real, and my desire to know Christ is of such magnitude, anything that I could ever walk away from, anything that I could ever be blessed with this on this side of eternity, it compared to getting to know Christ, it is completely dung that I may win Christ. He said, I want to be found in him. Paul was not looking for following the people. He didn't want to be considered righteous by individuals because he had that when he was a Pharisee. He only wanted to be found in his righteousness, which is which was contrary to the law, as we see in verse 9. And again, he sums it all up. The motivation for all this is that I may know him. And not just to know him. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. He said, I want to understand the magnitude of what took place when Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. And I also want to understand the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to walk in those sufferings. And the end result, I want to know him. I want to understand these things about Christ so that my life will be made conformable unto his death. And today we look at the greatest attribute, one of the greatest attributes, I think, of the Christian life, potentially the greatest one, because it empowers so many other things we do, that Christ did in his death, and it's a subject of humility. So, Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. And I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. The word humility is a word by definition similar to mean lowliness of mind. It also means a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Now, humility is better than self. I can't think of the word I'm looking for. Self-abnegation or some self-consciousness. Some people will bring themselves down and as a people, but it's a form of self-consciousness. They'll beat themselves down in character, looking for someone to exalt them. But true humility is not just saying how bad you are just so people feel sorry for you, but they really realize, it's really, you recognize how great God is, you can't help but realize where you are. You know, when I was a kid, I had a vivid imagination. And I always, my dad would be driving down the highway, and I always had this vision of myself that I could get out of the car while the car was running, and I could run as fast as the car. I know, I always thought that. I would sit there by the door, and so many times I thought, I'm just going to do it today, you know. But one day, I can't remember who was driving, and I decided just to run. I was outside the car. I never did jump out by the grace of God. That's why I'm standing here today. But I took off behind, trying to chase the car, and I realized how fast a car really was. And it wasn't really that I thought. I realized that my speed had absolutely was not in the same category as the speed of a vehicle. And when true humility takes place, it gets a vision of God, a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a vision of His will, a vision of His word, a vision of His ways. And it says, I cannot possibly compete with the will of God, with the words of God, with the way of God, with the love of God, all those things. And it's such a great distance, you think, wow. And it causes you, just like I did, to stop running, but simply to fall at the feet of God and worship Him. It also means submission to the divine will. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, first thing we'll look at number 1, Philippians, humility empowers obedience in any situation. Humility empowers obedience in any situation. As always, since we're really studying about Christ, He is the perfect example of everything. But in Philippians 2, verse 8, notice what the Bible says here. Actually begin in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Here it is, He humbled Himself. And He didn't just become obedient. Because, see, sometimes obedience isn't a very difficult thing, you know, depending on what the nature of it is. And we can think of, you know, if I asked my son to get up and go walk to the back of the room, he would have much difficulty with that. But I told him, if I told him, Micah, stand up, would you do 50 push-ups right now? He wouldn't be as motivated to do that. You know? I don't know if he can do 50 or not, but I think my older sons can. but the command wavers. I mean, the obedience to the command wavers based on the size it is where there's no true humility. You see, but Jesus Christ here, He wasn't just obedient. He didn't just humble Himself. He was so humble that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that would be the highest form of obedience I could think of. And that's why the Bible specifically mentions humility, because He submitted to the divine will to do that. There's many things about the Christian life that it's not difficult to obey. To many, it's not hard not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, because many people just love people, love to be around people. But then when you get around to those other attributes that cause you to deny yourself and to put yourself behind someone else, and then sometimes those commands get a little bit more difficult, unless there's a true spirit of humility that, again, recognizes the vast distance between your will, your wishes, God's way, your way, and says, you know what, I can't help but surrender to that. And even though I don't understand it, even though it didn't look like it's in my best interest, since God is so far ahead of me in wisdom and might and power and grace and mercy and love and truth, I'm going to obey. And when the humility is right, it's not even like a thought process of like whether I'm going to make the choice or not, because you're actually humbled. And there's a relationship that takes place that God really is that much greater, so really, it's no choice. Christine, if I was a rich man and I came right now and said, would you really, I'm going to, I've got, in this pocket, I've got $10, in this pocket, I've got $1,000. Which one would you like? Maybe you don't have any needs. Let's say you were flat broke. How's that? So you have all your needs met, but if you had a real choice, you'd probably take $1,000 most likely, right? Let's say you were $1,000 short on your rent, and I offered you $10 or $1,000, and you were broke, had no job, no way to take care of yourself. Which one would you choose then? And you couldn't call your parents, couldn't call them. There's no other alternative. I'm the only hope there is.
I prayed about it first,
and then. So I'm the only hope, though. No, prayer's not an option this time. You have no choice. I mean, or you can get evicted. I mean, most likely would take the money. If you like your place, I would. Unless you just want to sleep in the street, you know. that's a good answer, though, that you would pray first. But basically, what I'm saying is, between the two, I mean, it'd be a pretty easy choice. Because if you had a legitimate need, it's just like your boss, okay? Oh, he's going to pay you this week, and he gives you a choice. Let's make it more down home. You know what? I just want to keep your paycheck for myself, or I could give it to you. Then that makes the decision easier, probably, because you would take the paycheck. I'm not picking on you, sorry. And because it's of such, the decision is so clear, that yeah, you would take the paycheck because that's what you work for. You didn't just go to your job or whatever the case may be to hang out or to spend time there. You went there to make the money. And so you would naturally take that. And God, when humility is right, it's not like we're trying to make this thought process, you know, I need to humble myself under God. We finally see Him. Just like in Isaiah, when he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and something took place in his heart. It wasn't like he thought, I had to humble myself. He couldn't help but humble himself. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ of such relationship and of such adoration and love for the Heavenly Father that His humility caused Him to be obedient in every situation, even if it meant unto death. So number two, second thing, humility has no desire to be heard. Humility has no desire to be heard. And notice in John chapter 12, again looking at some words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. In John chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse number 44. In John chapter 12, in verse number 44, notice what the Bible would say here. John 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's a good verse for a Christian to memorize. That if we're going to be like Christ, we didn't come to judge the world. We came to save the world. He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Notice what he said to verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. So he points all the glory. He didn't really have a desire to have his own words even heard. And true humility is not looking to make a statement, not looking to say something, not looking for their voice to be heard. It is simply reflects back to the Heavenly Father. And again, the recognition of the vast distance between God and yourself. When my heart is right with God, when I'm here to preach the Bible, there's something in me that says, you know what? The best thing I could possibly give them today is the Lord. So I have to make sure that I don't give them me. And when you're witnessing, if your heart is right, and you're looking at God in a vast distance, they don't need your morality, they don't need your values, they need the Lord. And so they need to hear what the Word of God says. And see, that is what drives you to put the Word of God in your heart and in your life. Not because, well, I'm a good Christian, I should read my Bible every day, but no, God is of such wisdom, His words are of such might, His words are better than my words, so I need them, I must have them, you know. Because they are the words with power, and Jesus Christ, if anyone had the authority to say what he wanted to say, but he himself makes it clear in his humility that I've not spoken this of myself. I am only doing the will of my Heavenly Father, for I've not spoken of myself. Notice what he said in John 14, in John chapter 14. Verse 1, he said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, if you were thinking about, if you and me were writing something like this, we think, man, this is a lot of personal pronouns. I, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he's going to bring it down home in just a moment. In verse 4, he said, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He said, in case you're overwhelmed by all the statements about I, he said, in case you're overwhelmed by the fact that I said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he said, I want you to understand something. This is not of me. I'm only speaking of the Father. But he was worthy of all glorification, and the Heavenly Father made sure he got it later, and we'll close out with that thought. But his humility didn't even give him a desire to be heard. Yes, the Bible says, as a lamb before a shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He didn't even need to defend himself. You know, when your walk with God is what it needs to be, you won't have the desire to be heard. You won't want to speak things except by the words of Christ. But when your walk with God what it should be, you will want God's words to be heard. And it will keep you from being silent. Number three, turn to Matthew 26. Humility denies self for the sake of the Scriptures. Humility denies self for the sake of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 26, begin looking at verse number 47. Matthew 26 and 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? He's saying, Peter, don't you know I could deliver myself? I could call 12 legions of angels. If all I wanted to do was keep myself from suffering, to keep myself from going to the cross, but if I took liberty, if I took that power that is definitely within my disposal, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled? You know, when we really humble ourselves, Bible commands like being holy are a lot easier, because I can be unholy. I have liberty to live an unholy life if I choose to. But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled? Because the Bible says, you're called into liberty, but use not liberty as occasion to the flesh. But by love serve one another. I've got liberty to just take care of me. For the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So I got liberty to do that, but if I'm humble, how then can the Scriptures be fulfilled? I've got liberty to take the light of Christ and hide it under a bushel. And so nobody but a select few people know that I'm a Christian. I pull out like that secret badge. Too loud. I belong to Christ. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So I've got liberty to not let my light shine, but how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? I see Christ's humility. Even when it was going to cost him his life. And he had the liberty to free himself. He said, it would interfere with the scriptures being fulfilled. And his humility, again, seeing the Father's will, the Father's way, so much better than his own, his way, and say, you know what? We'll stay with the scriptures. And there again, it's not a grievous task, an arduous task. It is simply, again, the vast distance between God and the perfect ways of God that just unconditionally says, no, that's right. That's right. In Philippians chapter 1, we'll look at how Paul, he recognized he went through some things and they were difficult for him. Now, Jesus said for the sake of the scriptures, but Paul went through some things simply for the sake of the gospel. In Philippians 1 verse 12, it says, But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So he said, these difficulties I've gone through, he said, don't be shaken up by them. I walked through these things. I went through these for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, or known, in all the palace, and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, because of the bonds I went through, hey, there's brethren now, they're bold, they can speak the word of God without fear, because he was humble. And he continued to walk through these things. He didn't fight against these things. If you remember the Passion Book of Acts, when the Holy Ghost just spoke to Paul and said, I think he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And I think Agabus, the prophet, spoke to him that, where he said the only thing the Holy Ghost witnessed to him was that bonds and afflictions were going to abide him there. But because he was humble, in fact, turn to Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 20. It was not all fine where it's at, but it's in that neighborhood. We'll look it up very briefly. Acts chapter 20 and verse number, we'll start in verse 20 actually. It says, now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Every city Paul went through, he said, I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, but by the Holy Spirit, I know this. It could be bonds and affliction. But his humility, again, saw the way of God and the will of God so much far distant than anything he could think of. He said, I'm going for the bonds and afflictions. He see, he humbled himself, and he caused him to go into those things, and the scripture would be fulfilled by his faithfulness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Luke chapter 22, humility allows one to be patient. Humility allows you to be patient. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 47, Luke 22, 47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow. They said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed them. He's at rest waiting for the will of God to come. And we'll see why it says so in a moment. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. See, Jesus wasn't shook up by this moment because, again, knowing the Father's will and him being humble, he said this was the hour of darkness. And he could patiently walk through the will of God for his life because of humility, submission to God's plan for his life. You know, certain times in your life, it's just not your hour to do something. It's your hour to walk. It's your hour to wait. Sometimes there's an hour to worship. There's an hour to pray. And when you have humility, when you recognize that you know God's timetable for your life, it allows you to patiently walk through that. And one of the greatest mistakes I made, of course, being a lost heathen, when I got married, was that I thought I should have everything that my friends had that took them 10 years to get, you know. I wanted to get this very nice townhouse for me and my wife that I really couldn't afford, and it turned out I couldn't afford it. It got so bad, I had to move out and move in with my in-laws. And that's a story all on its own, but thank God for deliverance, amen. And I do love my in-laws, by the way. But I didn't recognize that everything is a time, there's a season. And so I had no patience. And I didn't want to wait to allow God to establish things in my life. Because I wasn't humble. I was concerned about how I was being viewed. Concerned about how I was being perceived. So I thought, you know, I should acquire some things in my life to make me look like I've accomplished something. And I did accomplish something. I accomplished getting evicted. But it wasn't a good thing, you know. And humility causes us not to be patient. I mean, it causes us to be patient. Lack of humility causes us not to be patient. But the Lord Jesus Christ here, he explained to him, you don't understand why you didn't take me in the temple? He said, because it wasn't my hour. And even when he didn't call the 12 leaders of angels, it wasn't his hour for exaltation. And he knew the Father's will. And so he knew his time was coming to be exalted. And so he could patiently wait for the will of God to take place in his life. Notice John chapter 8. John chapter 8, he says something else about his hour. John chapter 8. In verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, John 8, verse 20, and he taught them in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So he could patiently go boldly into the temple. Now he knew he was going to be crucified, but he could have been afraid of death, but he wasn't. He patiently practiced the will of God, because he knew God's ways, and he knew his hour wouldn't come, so there's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be concerned about. One of the greatest things that destroys a lot of young people, and even older people too, is not really knowing, not being humble enough to know God's plan for their life, and react to all the pressure of society and expectations on them. You know, it always kills me, you know, how a bunch of older people sometimes, and I'm not old, but I put myself in that category, they always go up to young people and say, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? And you know, the average 40-year-old person doesn't even have an idea what they're doing with their life. I tell my kids, ask them what are they doing with theirs sometimes. You know, people ask them, they say, what are you going to do with your life? You know, what do you feel like? Ask them what is God's direction for their life. and see what their response is sometimes, you know, and just see what that happens. Because what happens, so many times people have these expectations, and if you're not careful, and if you don't have the humble spirit that you know where God wants you to be for your life, you will react to that, and you will be impatient, and you will go do something that God never led you to do. That's why so many people have a lot of heartbreaks in their life because of simply not being humble enough to be patient. Unfortunately, this is one of those classes I learned the hard way. My pastor always used to say, if you have some in life and you make a big mistake, even if it costs you money, he said, just take it like a college course. And so as long as you learn from it, then you got a valuable lesson, and take it like a college course. So I have a doctorate in so many subjects, you wouldn't be amazed. You'd be amazed because of mistakes, you know. But in John 16, notice the way verse 32 says here. In John 16, verse 32, again, Jesus recognizing the reason he could rest and be patient, because he knew his hour. In John 16, verse 32, now he's going forward. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, that ye should be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I always remember the church that I trained for the ministry in Missouri, after I surrendered to come to Canada, and I was just praying for the Lord's time when to come. This old guy in the church wasn't very faithful. Fettinger. And he would always ask, when are you going to Canada? You know, and for the first few times, it kind of shook me up a little bit, you know. Because I thought, you know, maybe I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe I should be going sooner, you know. But I was working with my pastor. I was training with him, waiting on God's will. He'd say the same thing every time. When are you going to Canada? It sure does take a long time to get to Canada, you know. And so finally, after a while, I said, well, finally, when I got my heart right and was no longer concerned about what he thought I should be doing, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but I just really spent some time with the Lord, and I got a glimpse and understanding by the direction of the Holy Spirit of what my timing was to be, then I could, without any negative feelings toward him, without any animosity, I could, well, you know what, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And it allowed me a total peace of patience, and when I see him coming, I look forward to shaking his hand instead of wondering, oh no, here he's going to ask you something about Canada again. You know? And when you have the right type of humility and you know God's plan for your life, and by the way, you see it as better than your plan, and you rest in that, then whatever people say your expectations are, you just patiently walk through it. If people ask you something about what you're doing, and that's a very good question, but this is what the Lord has led me to do. And you can calmly explain it to them. And even if they don't understand it, you patiently walk through it. Psalm 19, we see David here speaks something greatly. It's regarding patience. And since David was known to be a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 19, he referenced this verse the other day. Psalm 19, in verse 13, notice what the psalmist says here. Psalm 19, verse 13. The word of God says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. I looked at the word presumptuous. It means bold and confident to excess. That's meant to be presumptuous. Bold and confident to excess. It also means, this is good, because this is lack of patience here, adventuring without reasonable grounds of success. Well, how would you do that? Well, go without knowing what God's will is. Do something without knowing God's will is. That's venturing out without reasonable grounds of excess, you know. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:30, for there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The Bible said that the thoughts of man are vanity, they're lighter than air. So we want to follow God's way. So if I adventure out according to the thoughts of Reinhard Harper, that's not reasonable grounds of success. Unless I determine to go against God. I can't even succeed against that, because God will win. You know that? That's what a great thing about being a child of God. Even if I try to go against God, he'll chasten me. Thank God that he will. But it also means rash confidence, or it means to be in violation of known duty. And we get presumptuous when we are impatient. Because, you know, it's just like what we won the first lesson in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah. God gave a promise to Abraham. Sarah was impatient. And so she didn't think God could do it his way. So she decided to get Abraham's hand, or her handmaid, and send her unto Abraham. She adventured out without reasonable grounds of success. And it wasn't successful. And how many times do God's people get themselves in a situation because they just were impatient? I think it's Hebrews that you have need of much patience. The book of Luke, I think it says, in your patience possess ye your souls. And Jesus was humble so he could be patient. Bible said, judge nothing before the time. That's why we don't write people off. That's why we're patient with people. Because even the most obstinate, bullheaded person sometimes to the scriptures, you know, God, if they're still breathing, there's time. There's time. And God said, judge nothing before the time, so they're not hopeless. There's coming a time. God can help them. So keep working with people. Keep loving people. Keep preaching the word of God. Keep witnessing. Keep passing out tracts. Keep shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But humility allows one to be patient. Okay, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Well, I can't tell if it's helping. Well, be patient. The Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, I don't feel like I'm being changed much by reading the Bible. Well, humble yourself. Remember, God's the one that said study and be patient. Because if the humility is right, whether Joshua 8, this book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth. See, I mean, we should be speaking a lot of the Bible, shouldn't we? But I can't really tell that you're even glorifying God. Well, humble yourself. God said it. Be patient. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Well, she don't really seem like she appreciates me. Well, be patient. Humble yourself and believe that what God said is better than what you could do. Be patient. Wives, be obedient unto your own husbands, the Bible said. But you don't know what kind of husband I got. Well, believe, humble yourself, believe that God's way is patient. And be patient. For both, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. So both really are submission to each other anyway. Why do you do it? Well, but I want to be me though. Well, humble yourself, because remember you saw the vast distance between your idea of way of running the home and God's idea of way in the home. So humble yourself, be patient. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But I don't feel like that today. Well, humble yourself and be patient. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, they're just on my nerves today. You don't understand what they've done. Well, do you remember what you did against Christ? And you remember this was God's idea, not your idea? In fact, it was God's idea for you to be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't even your idea to have a family. It was God's idea. So humble yourself and give up your way versus His way and be patient. Moreover, brethren, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Pastor Harper, how many people really are faithful to the Lord these days? Well, he didn't say worry about what other people are doing. He said, simply be patient. Humble yourself. He said be faithful. And remember, his will is so far disregarded. We don't say much about money right here, but I'll say it today. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that it might be meat in my house. Corinthians said, well, on the first day of the week, bring the collection. But I'm broke. I can't afford to tithe. Well, remember God's way, and God is so much far distant than your way of understanding things. And since God made you and God knows everything, He knows your budget and everything. And so humble yourself and be patient and continue to be faithful. And let God, trust God and do what He wants to do. Last of all, humility allows God to exalt you. Humility allows God to exalt you. Luke chapter 14. This is why God wants to do it, really. And if God wanted to, He could just be a mean creator and just tell everybody what to do, but He wants to be humble because He really wants to be one that blesses us. In Luke 14, notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. Luke 14, 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It didn't say should be exalted. There's no hope. Shall be exalted. When you humble yourself under God, it allows Him to exalt you. And that's really what He wants to do. He's wanting that opportunity, but He cannot do that if we do not let Him do that. I was when I was a youth pastor, so many young people I worked with, and even here, preaching in the detention center in downtown Toronto, so many young people I preached to in the detention center, and they were just getting ready to get out of jail, and I said, call me. I said, if it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you're getting ready to do something dumb, please call me. But I always got the call once they got back in the detention center. Pastor Harper, would you come see me? I could have helped them. I could have driven them in the middle of the night. I could have taken them home with me, kept them from doing something against the Lord, against their own selves. But no. I wanted to help them. I wanted to exalt them out of that life that they were in. And I was trying to give Christ His answer to do that. And God wants to do the same thing with you. But you have to humble yourself. And shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5, toward the very end of your Bible there. 1 Peter chapter 5. In fact, if you start a Revelation, go backwards, you might find it a little easier. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And verse 7 is a good verse because God already knows what you're thinking. When you talk about Him, He's casting all your care upon Him. Because He knows you're already worried about being humble. God knows your thoughts, you know. And some of these already said, how could I ever be humble enough to do that? He knows your thoughts. So He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And He proved it by the cross. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. A few pages back, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I like this one. James 4. I like them all, by the way. James chapter 4, verse number 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. This is very critical, in the sight of the Lord. I can say some humble, pious statements when we're all here together. But what will really get my life lifted up is if I'm humble in the sight of the Lord. And He says, and He shall lift you up. See, the great thing about the humility, in that humility, you find out how strong God really is. The Bible says in Corinthians that Paul said, His strength is made perfect in weakness. My kids, for years, used to have this thing to do. I'd pick them all up together at the same time. They used to, when they were small, they always thought that was a treat, you know. They thought it was an amazing thing that I was strong enough to pick them all up and then carry them around, you know. And the last time we did it was Micah. I hadn't tried this with Micah being born. Y'all want to try that right now so you can do it? I think Micah was maybe 1 or 2, and that's the last time we ever tried it. You know, I can't remember how we did it. I think I had Brett one around my neck and hanging on and carried him around. But it was a show of strength for them. They rest themselves upon my power and trust me to carry them. Lift them up and carry them around. And it's a lot more fun or smaller, you know, because they were a lot lighter. We couldn't really go as far as the last time we tried it. And God, if you humble yourself, He'll lift you up. You know, if you pick somebody up, like little kids, they love this thing, you grab your thumbs and you pick them up. I was at the Brother Johnson church last Sunday night in Richmond Hill, and picked up one of his kids and kind of throwing up in the air, and they love that because they love being lifted up. All my kids, when they're little, when they're small, they like when you lift them up, even more than already. They come and put your hands up, and if you throw them up a little bit, be careful though. They love being lifted up. Because there's an exhilaration all its own by being lifted up. A lot of people walk around discouraged and brokenhearted by a lot of things. Because they're not humble enough to humble themselves under God's hand. So that even in a difficult situation, to experience God lifting them up. Because see, some people are so self-reliant and self-independent. The thought of someone having to lift them up, it even frightens them. Because they've been used to keeping the shell of protection around themselves so they don't get hurt in their own mind, they think that. And also, again, that humility, that lack of humility, that has approved everybody in the world that they can do it. Then they never experience the joy of having the Heavenly Father experience the great hands of God. That's a good study, by the way, the hands of God. I know His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, the Bible says. Experience the hand of God lifting you up. I don't remember much about my childhood, but one of the things I do remember is when my dad would come home from work, I was a young boy, and he would do the same thing he did with my kids. He would lift me up, put my head on the ceiling, because my dad's almost 6'7", put me down. Just do it once, and I couldn't wait for him to get home just to do that one time. To experience my father give me, though he'd been gone a while, he'd been working to take care of the family, and he was tired most days he came home, but stopping what he was doing to take time, simply, to lift me up. When's the last time you felt God lift you up? Or your greatest memories of your life, what you lifted yourself up out of? See, I understand what David meant when he said he brought me out of a horrible pit. My life was a wreck without God. I don't necessarily mean in the world, because I was doing all right. I mean, God, you know what? God allowed me to be successful in so many things in the world, but then I would just hate it. Because it was so unfulfilling. Because I had no peace. And people say, man, where are you? Well, man, what's wrong with you? I told you before, the psychologist had a self-destructive personality. Because every time something would go good, I'd make it go bad. Because I wasn't humble. But oh, when I finally recognized that the problem was, my life was under the care of God. And all those talents couldn't deliver me. All those successes couldn't deliver me. And even when I finally did go down, even that, because that's not really even humility. Because see, God will humble you, but you have to humble yourself for God to lift you up. Because there's many people that have miserable lives right now because of their sin. But until they humble themselves under God's hand, they cannot experience Him exalting them. And that's exactly what God wants to do. Some people are so, like I said, just fearful that somebody would have to help them, do something for them, and especially God. You know, and that's the main one, you know. That's the main one you want to come to and say, Abba, Father. And honestly, and that's exactly why we have a generation of Christians that don't hardly pray over anything. Because I mean this in love and sincerity. We're so arrogant that we don't really need God. I mean, almost anywhere we can turn, if we have a need of any kind, there's a government agency, there's a friend, there's a family member, they can always bail us out. Instead of humbling ourselves unto God. And being like Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But I tell you, our Savior humbled Himself. Became obedient unto death. And you know what? And because He did that, I have joy on this Sunday afternoon. Because He saved this wretched soul of mine. He took this person that was counted for dead. Saved that. I finally got him. He's so ate up in Himself. He loves Himself. He's so stubborn. He's so proud. He'll never humble Himself unto God. He's convinced He can do it. Because every time he falls, he seems to pick himself back up. Those strengths that God gave him to be used for His glory, he's using for himself. And he's so arrogant that he believes he can govern his own life without God. But thank God one day the Holy Spirit got through. And I said, Father, I need you. And then I humbled myself. And then the glory of God came through. And I cried out to God that January 20th, 1993, that Wednesday morning in Brother Bassham's office. I got on my knees, arrogant, proud, Person always depending on himself. Raised up by God. Say, you're no longer condemned. You're one of my children now. You know, we'll close with this thought as we go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. The last thought, of course, humility allows God to exalt you. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the Bible says here, in verse number 8, again, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not like verse 9, this is good stuff. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Don't miss this. And given him a name which is above every name. You know, we live in a world where people, you know why people are still trying to make a name for themselves? Because they've never been given one by God. Jesus said, you must be born again. I like reading the New Testament. You know what happened to people when they came into a conversation with God? You know what God did with many of them? He gave them a new name. Abraham got a new name. Sarah got a new name. And they no longer had to make a name for themselves. And if you truly humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He'll exalt you. And you'll recognize the power of God lifting you up so high that you won't be trying to do anything for yourself except enjoy the moments with the Savior. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself for your name's sake, but also for my soul's sake. And, oh Lord, you know I hate preaching subjects that I haven't really mastered myself. But, Father, I would ask you, give me the faith to be as humble as would bring you glory. And give me the faith to be humble enough to where you would be completely satisfied with me. Lord, I pray for those that know you today that you give them a renewed walk in humility. You humble them to the place where you can lift them up. Father, there's someone here today that can't really think of the last time that they really could really glorify you for lifting them up. I pray you give them the faith to humble themselves. I pray that they examine their way. Maybe they're following their way instead of your way. I pray they examine your will for their life. Maybe they're living according to their will instead of your will. I pray you give them to examine their life in any way possible so that they can, again, experience the greatest joy this side of eternity, experiencing your powerful hands lifting them up. And for those that do, Lord, if there be some here today that aren't even saved, that are just enduring the moment here, I pray you humble them and realize that whatever they're thinking about doing or planning to doing is only a way of destruction. It's only a poison of death. Allow them to be separated from you forever. Give them the faith to repent of their way and turn to you, O great and loving God. Lord, I thank you again for being the perfect example of everything. Hey, Lord, I'd ask you like David asked you, Lord, would you keep me back from presumptuous sins? Lord, forgive me. So many times I've known your truth and been so arrogant and still pursued my own way. Father, forgive me for being so presumptuous, so proud that I would go against even your grace. Because you even posed a question, Lord. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So, Father, God forbid that any child of God that knows you would continue in any type of sin whatsoever.